are listening to a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
May only truth be spoken and only truth received. Amen. Well, having observed the Feast of All Saints last Sunday, we're back into the regular cycle of readings. And tonight's readings reflect the fact that we are in the final weeks leading up to the beginning of Advent. I'm only going to comment on them relatively briefly, as I think it important to offer some thought on at least part of what we heard, hopefully what we learned at yesterday's Babel 2.0 forum. Yet for me, it is all but impossible to read lessons like these two and not offer at least a few words. As Paul writes the second epistle to the Thessalonians, it's clear that he has a great crisis in view. As he writes, quote, "That day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. That one opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God." Now, Paul's writing this sometime around the year 50, which is quite early in the cycle of his epistles. And while he offers encouragement to the community in Thessalonica, there's a tone to his words that essentially suggests that they'd better buckle their seatbelts in readiness for the hard days. The hard days would come soon enough. First, with the ascendancy of the Emperor Nero in the year 54, a tyrannical emperor toward Christians. And then with the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple in the year 70, the crisis would indeed come. Interestingly, though, it's during those very years, the years in which things are coming apart, that Paul writes his other letters, many of which begin to cultivate a community for the longer run, a community that ultimately includes all of us, because we're part of the longer run, who turn to Paul as a source for wisdom and insight in our own faith. Perhaps it is his closing words from this reading tonight that resonate still with the most clarity. He says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father who loved us, and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word." And then matched with this reading is a story of Jesus' confrontation with this group of Sadducees, who try to show that all of his talk about a resurrection life, a life beyond the bonds of death, they try to show that it's absurd. You see, Sadducees didn't believe that there was any life beyond the grave, but rather that life was carried forward by those who might learn from us and continue to live on after we died within the tradition. For them, it is the tradition that lives, not the individual. So they come with this odd scenario in which a woman marries a man who dies before a child can be born, and then marries brother after brother after brother, all who die before a child is born. And they end their story by asking, "In your theoretical resurrection, whose wife would she be?" Which is meant to undermine the whole idea of a resurrection life. Jesus' answer is designed to both defend the idea of resurrection and to unveil the Sadducees' question as facile. But what you really get from hearing it read aloud is a sense of the tension that surrounds Jesus at this late stage in his ministry. We'll hear some of that same tension next Sunday as we prepare ourselves to enter into the season of Advent. I will leave it there for tonight and turn to some reflections on the conference that many of us attended yesterday, and others will be able to view online or hear in podcast form in the coming days and weeks. And as I do that, I'd like to formally welcome Catherine Schmidt this evening, who served us so well yesterday as our keynote on-site speaker. If you weren't at the conference yesterday, I'd also just add that she is worth listening to, because there is both wisdom and delight in her voice, her presentation. It will take a little bit of time to get those podcasts and videos up and running, but watch for them. Now, part of what Catherine acknowledged yesterday was the pace at which the changes and developments have unfolded in this digital world, meaning that scholars and church leaders are constantly running a bit behind, trying to discern what makes sense and what might be problematic. She said very clearly that digital spaces can be impersonal, and in fact, at worst, violent. And I suspect we've all had at least some glimpses of that reality. Yet we desire community. We value the way in which we can actually connect with people online, including you folks watching this through the live stream, have a sense that you are with us, even if virtually. There are people who attend regularly in this way, and for some of them, it's really their only option. There will be comments in the live bar, sidebar, the stream, as those folks greet one another. And they'll share prayer concerns at the time of the intercessions, and they will exchange the peace with one another digitally. And then later tonight, or sometime tomorrow, others will head into the website to view the liturgy late. Now, I have to confess that for me, this online Sunday Eucharist is limiting. I've tried it. I did it a couple of weeks ago when I had to stay home with COVID, but it felt terribly arm's length for me. But then again, I've come to really value the connections made at daily online evening prayer that I attend day after day after day at 5 p.m. So who knows? Still, while we might have the opportunity to connect people virtually in a fairly good way, we can't forget the vitriol that the online world seems to cultivate. And here, Catherine asked us to consider whether these online spaces might be making sin simply more visible, just exposing what's there, the sin of racism, for instance, or actually increasing it, amping it up. It was a question offered to us, not simply answered. She asked us to think about the opportunities which have surfaced, which include the following. Evangelization. This calls for innovation and creativity, because, in fact, the internet is a culture, not simply a tool. She said here the challenge is for the church culture to interact with and encounter internet culture, yet in a way that means we don't lose our core identity, and this is a challenge. Liturgy. As we discovered here when the pandemic first set in, and we were on a very steep learning curve when it came to offering liturgy online. Some of you will remember those first opening weeks and months. That very first time in March 2020, when we had six or seven of us squeezed into a space at the back of the church with a laptop and microphone connected at that door that links the church to the office area because we couldn't get Wi-Fi any closer in. And so there we were, kind of trying to do church in the back of the church. We had to flex, upgrade equipment, work with All Saints Church to get Wi-Fi in this space, and be prepared to live with some mistakes and failures along the way. It still isn't perfect. And we will want to have some discussions about the future of live streaming in the life of the church. But I do know that this is allowing some people to be here who'd otherwise be unable to join us, whether due to infirmity or geography or, as was the case for me, a positive COVID test. That's not unimportant. In a sense, we've stumbled into this way of connecting with people. Now we have to sort out why and how and how much. Ministry. There have surfaced some new avenues for personal connection, including that 5 p.m. daily evening prayer Monday through Friday, at which between 8 and 15 people gather for a very simple liturgy of evening prayer. We've also seen Zoom used for our wellness group, for two different book study groups, for meetings of various groups and committees. We could do that in the depths of the pandemic, but we will also now have the option of doing that in the depths of January. Or when we've hit that awful surprise solid snowstorm sometime in March. We have seen these shared spaces surface outside of this liturgical space, and that's not insignificant. Catherine also pointed us toward sacramentality. Now, classic working definition of a sacrament comes to us courtesy of St. Augustine, who referred to sacraments, such as our Eucharist here tonight, as, quote, outward and visible signs of inward and spiritual graces. Outward and visible signs of inward and spiritual graces. And here Catherine reminded us that we do have a mediated faith. We use words and texts. We also use music and art and drama and stained glass that you can't see here this evening and won't again till the spring. We use such things to deepen our understanding of God and symbolize our encounter with the sacred. We, as church, have been doing this for centuries, going back to our very earliest Christian forebears in the first century. But now, Catherine challenged us, with this rapidly unfolding media called the virtual world, we need to look again at what it means to say that our faith is mediated, that media is part of the economy of grace. And so, practically speaking, she invited us to take into account some very, very practical considerations. One, first of all, digital literacy is now a must of all in ministry, including but not limited to those in ordained ministry. Secondly, we need to make a sustained observation of these online spaces to study and know those spaces before attempting to intrude upon them. And I thought that was particularly fascinating. Know the land into which we are stepping. Third, we need to speak together about our terminology, to be clear about what we mean when we venture into this realm. And fourth, we need to make careful and intentional choices regarding what sort of tech we opt to use for online liturgies and why we've gone in that direction. As I said, we had to rush into some of these online realities when the pandemic hit. But now we have a mandate to step back and look again at why and how we might do things as church. Why do we do what we do? And who is it serving? And is it ultimately in the service of our God? I believe the same is true for each of us as individuals. because it has become all too easy to just ride the next wave, whatever that wave may be, ride the next wave into the online world without stopping to consider what the costs might be, both personally and socially. Catherine, thank you for challenging us to weigh the costs and to think again in a careful and discerning spirit about who we truly are and what that means in this digital world. Your wisdom, your provocation, and your playfulness were greatly appreciated. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church and to access the full catalog of our podcasts going all the way back to 2006, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. In addition, if you are interested in supporting our online work, you can find information on the website using the donate button located on the top right-hand corner. Thanks for listening.